Good morning, great men and women of God. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to see the Apple Company's new Christmas commercial, but I wanted to show it to you this morning.
No matter how far away you roam, when you pine for the sunshine of the friendly days, for the holidays you can be home, sweet home.
Still gets me. Every time I see that commercial, it's a monster, right? Who is it? Frankenstein. As an English major, I must point out that's not technically Frankenstein. That's Frankenstein's monster. But for the sake of us moving forward today, we'll just call him Frankie. Frankie's trying his best to win over a frightened village with some holiday cheer. He steps out of a world of broken mailboxes and dusty dress-up clothes and solitary teacups and a harsh winter weather. And he steps into a village of warmth and laughter and joy and lights. But he also steps into a village where parents grab their kids and pull them away when he comes near. Why would Frankie take this risk? I think his face tells the story. You see on his face the longing, the guarded hope, the wistful look he gives the villagers as he clears his throat and begins to sing. And he must wonder, maybe, hopefully, could it be that they'll welcome me? Then there's that moment where things almost go off the rails for Frankie. A bulb fails, a voice falters, and you heard the laughter begin to rise. And you begin to see the horror of the true monster. No, not Frankenstein's creation. The true monster of rejection. But then this brave little girl, she steps in to save the holiday, and Frankie is speechless as his song is welcome and accepted and sung by those surrounding him. He doesn't even know what to do. And the soul felt its worth. This Christmas, I think Apple, with that ad, has tapped into a deep longing of every human heart, and it is a longing to be welcomed. To be welcomed for who we are, to be welcomed in spite of what we've done, to be welcomed to a place where we can be truly known and truly loved and truly accepted, and to hope that even during the holidays, there would be no place like home. And it's so odd that Christmas is such a time of home and welcome, and all the things we love to see at Christmas are about people and gathering around and joy and all this stuff. And yet it's at Christmas time that seems to highlight so often how unwelcome we often feel. The veterans who find no welcome other than a few layers of fabric on a downtown corner. People who've been unwelcomed from their family for a decision they've made or a lifestyle they've embraced. Men and women who look around our country this year and fear that they might soon be without welcome. This is a time when we open up our homes and we prepare for guests, we prepare for family, and yet there's such a sense sometimes of estrangement and pain, and we're just trying to sometimes get through the holidays, and there's not a sense of welcome. Why is that during this time of year? Why is it during a time of year when we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ, who was born homeless, who had his whole life nowhere to ever lay his head, who faced death for us, all of this in an effort to welcome us to God? Why is it that we struggle so much to welcome others and to feel welcomed? And this is Advent. Advent calls us to remember the past when God arrived to welcome us, and Advent calls us to look forward to the future when God will arrive again to welcome us. But in between the two arrivals, we are called to be people of welcome as Christ has welcomed us. Well, this year our Advent text is in Romans, and we're coming out of Paul's letter that he wrote. This book we call the Romans is actually a letter that Paul wrote to a church located where? Rome, yeah. And it's in Romans 15 where we're going to be called this Christmas to be people of welcome. I invite you to turn to Romans 15, and let me explain what's happening here. What's happening is this. Paul has heard about a problem. Now, he's not in Rome, but word has come to him about some of the issues that the church of believers that exists in Rome, they're facing. So he's written a letter to address a number of different things. But at this part of the letter, he's dealing with this problem. They were having trouble welcoming people to the table. Now, as you can imagine, this is a church made up of all different kinds of people, and they're trying to forge this little village of faith in Rome, but they're having a problem because everybody is so different. For example, you had a group of Jewish people who had grown up their whole lives waiting for this Messiah, this promise that was going to come. Jesus shows up. These people say, we believe that he is who he says he is. We put our faith in him, and that's changed our lives. But we also grew up Jewish. And a lot of our practices and customs mean a lot to us. And we think that every Christian, to be a full Christian, needs to practice all these. And anyone who doesn't is wrong. Then you had some other people who grew up in that church, or who were in that church, and they had not grown up around any of these Jewish customs. They were just good old Roman citizens and didn't know much about that. But they had also come to believe that this man, Jesus, had risen from the dead. And they were coming to church, and they were saying, wait a minute, we don't understand. If you're really a Christian, why are you doing all those Jewish things? Real Christians don't do that. You guys are wrong. They're fighting with each other. And everybody thought everybody else was a monster. They're so wrong. And inside the church, they were drawing up boundary markers. They were closing ranks on their sides. No one was welcoming anyone. Meanwhile, outside the church, the city suffers. And it brings up a good question for us, especially at a time when we struggle with welcoming people that we disagree with. And it's this: how do we welcome people that we think are wrong? Maybe they look wrong. Maybe they act wrong. Maybe they dress wrong, or maybe they believe wrong. Maybe they practice wrong things, or maybe they've done something wrong to us. Whatever it is, like Frankie in the village, they don't fit our sense of right, so they must be what? Wrong. Who isn't welcome in your family? Who isn't welcome at our church? We may not post signs, we may not put bouncers at the door, we may not block doors, but it's kind of clear in the way that we might operate that you are wrong and therefore you are not welcome. How do we welcome people that we think are wrong? This is exactly the issue that Paul is trying to address in chapter 15. And in verse 4, he's going to help us, and he's going to help these Romans, first of all, by pointing them back to something that they may have forgotten. Look at verse 4. It's kind of an interesting place to start to talk about an issue like this, but it's where he starts. Verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement, of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. So Paul is saying this, when you face problems, when we face problems in this day, we can look back to what God said in the former days, and we call those things the scriptures. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but let me just remind you, the scriptures are the Bible, but sometimes we get confused, and we think the Bible is a book, and we say, you know, what's your favorite book? Oh, my favorite book is the Bible. The Bible is not a book. It's a collection of books and letters and poems and different writings. It's a collection of writings that were compiled over a 1,500-year time span with over 40 different authors like kings and peasants and philosophers and poets and fishermen and scholars. These are writings that were written out in the wilderness. They were written inside of a palace. They were written inside of dungeons. They were written in times of peace. They were written in times of war. And what's amazing is all of these various writings that were written in the former days, there's so much variety, and yet they all have one voice. One voice. And that voice is the unfolding story of the welcome of God through Jesus Christ. There is no other collection of documents in history that can even come close to this. The incredible amount of diversity and time span, and yet altogether there's one voice, the welcome of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when you remember that, when you look back at that story with endurance, you find hope. Hope that you have been welcomed by God and hope that you can be welcomed by God. So how does that help us to look back to things? Well, in verse 8, Paul says, let me give you an example of that, of how looking back can actually help you today. So in verse 8, he tells them this. He goes, I tell you this, Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Why? To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So what he's saying here is, God has made promises in the former days. Many of you that are in this church that are Jewish background, you know these promises. You know what we're talking about. And by the way, when he says the circumcised, that's kind of a nickname for the Jewish people because circumcision was a mark that they did to kind of remind them of who they were. So this is kind of the nickname he gives them. How would you like if that was your group's nickname? Yeah. Hey, I'm thinking about joining a group here. What's your group? We're the Lions Club. Oh, awesome. What's your group? The Junior League. Oh, yeah. What's your group? The Circumcised. Hey, what about that Lions Club? That sounds pretty awesome. That's the circumcised. So he's just saying to you that are Jewish, yes. So there was a promise made in the past to the circumcised, and the promise was one day there's going to come a Messiah, and he's going to fix things between you and God, and you will be welcomed. In fact, this promise was made over and over, but it was made specifically to a patriarch. Patriarch just means like a father or a grandfather of the faith. One of these guys' names was Abraham. God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I have a great offer for you. Through you, through your family, your people, the Jewish people, are going to find welcome with God. And that happened when Christ became a servant. When Christ arrived, the great, 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 great descendant of Abraham, when he arrived, that happened. Because many of these Jewish people said, yes, I believe you are the one we've been waiting for, and I put my faith in you. And that was the fulfillment of the promise. It was confirmed. God was true. But the promise that was made to the patriarch wasn't just to protect one part of his family. It wasn't just that your family will be blessed and your descendants will be blessed, but actually the promise that God made to Abraham was, Abraham, through your great, 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 great descendant, everyone on the planet is going to be welcomed. He says that in verse 9. He says, this promise, this Christ's arrival, didn't just help the circumcised, but it helped the Gentiles, that they might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, and he quotes another promise from 2 Samuel, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. The Gentiles, that's just a code name for non-Jewish people, outsiders, the ones who were wrong. Paul is saying, what's so amazing about when Christ came is the people who were right and the people who were wrong all got blessed. When did this happen? Well, imagine these people are sitting in this Roman church and we got a letter from Paul. Let's read this. Okay, we're reading this. Okay, he says that the Gentiles are praising God. Look, that just happened 10 minutes ago. We got Jews and Gentiles all in this room, outsiders and insiders, all in this room, all doing the same thing. What in the world could bring these two groups together? Something big. Praising God. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul, Romans, look back to the promise that God is going to welcome all people. That was written for your instruction. And if you will have endurance, keep believing in this, and you will have find the encouragement of the scriptures, you can have hope. Now, what's the hope for? The hope is that the arrival of Christ confirmed that God is a God who welcomes the unwelcomed. Hey guys, as you are struggling with welcoming one another, I want to remind you to look back that God is a God who welcomes the unwelcomed, and it was proved through Jesus Christ. So how does that help them? So what do they do with that? How does that actually help them change the way they act toward each other, and especially towards people they thought were wrong? Jump back to verse 5 and let's see. So Paul actually says, I have a prayer for you guys. My prayer is that the same God of endurance and encouragement, isn't that interesting? Paul says, if you will have endurance and encouragement, you can have hope. And by the way, do you know where you get encouragement and endurance? God himself will give it to you. The same God who asked you to have something says, I also offer it to you. So there's that kind of powerful thing. May this God who gives you the endurance and encouragement you need, may he grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that you may welcome one another to the table. Why? That together with one voice you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I pray that the story of what God is doing is so big for you that you welcome one another to the table. Now, this is very key here because this is something that gets confused in some of our discussions about this in our culture. Paul is not saying, hey, guys, just get along. He's not saying, hey, guys, you know that disagreement about Jewish practices? You know, that's really dumb. That's not even a big deal at all. You should even worry about that. He's not saying, you know, drop all your convictions. Change the way that you think. Don't worry. No. He's not saying that any of that is wrong. He just says there's something bigger. What he's calling us to is this. Roman Christians, let your internal disagreements be eclipsed by one great external agreement. These Romans were bickering and fighting, and they couldn't find unity because they were disagreeing on so many things, but they could learn to welcome one another if they would speak with one voice. What is that one voice of agreement? To glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lesson for us even today that Paul was trying to teach this church, and it's this. We're strongest as the church when we speak with one voice. This is something that I think Christians in America in 2016 missed big time. Whatever the issue seemed to be, whether it was immigration or racial division or even the election, Christians often let our voices of disagreement drown out the one voice of agreement. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong that we disagreed because we're all going to disagree on stuff, but when we let those voices be louder than the one voice of agreement on who Christ is and what he's come to do, we miss something. And when we let politics or positions or policies divide us, the city outside is confused. What are you guys about? What are you really for? You guys can't even get your act together and you're trying to tell us how to live. What is it you are about? And when we don't have that one voice, God is not glorified. And that was the issue that Paul was concerned. Hey guys, while you're sitting around arguing about whether you're going to do Passover or not, there's a world out there that needs to see that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why is it so hard to find that one voice? Because everyone else is wrong. Right? Each of us thinks that our voice is right. I think that I'm right. I go into every discussion with my family. I'm like, why did they not understand how right I am? But I have to explain it again? I mean, I'm right. I know I'm right. You know you're right. It's hard when we see someone who's wrong and it bothers us and we think they're wrong. I've got to fix that. Let me give you an example, though, what it looks like when people say, we can have disagreements, but we have a larger voice. There's a movement of churches that Stu and Kyle talked about. It's what I'm wearing today, the 'Cause I Love You movement. This is just a bunch of churches that are coming together, and they have some various beliefs on some issues. In fact, if we got all those churches in this room, they wouldn't fit, but if we got everybody somehow access to this room, and we said, hey, let's start talking about some things about theology and about beliefs, there would be discussions and debates and arguments, and of course we would disagree. This is why we have different churches. If we all agreed, we'd all be at one church. But we don't agree, so we're in different churches. Well, I like this church because they do communion at the beginning of the service. That's the way God said to do it. Oh, well, I like this church because, you know, little things like that. But also, if you put these churches in a room, there'd be some good, honest, legitimate disagreements. Hey, I think that you're taking the scripture wrong there. Well, I think that you're taking the scripture wrong there. When we come together, we're not saying that we're going to come together to solve those problems, and we're not coming together to try to fix each other. We're coming together to say, is there something we can agree on that's bigger than all of our disagreements? And the thing that 'Cause I Love You is agreeing on is this. We want to show the city a God who welcomes. So last October, 122 pastors invited the mayor to a lunch. Now you can imagine if you are a government person, leader, and the church says, hey, we want to invite you to something. You probably feel a little bit like Frankie. I'm not disparaging our mayor, but I'm saying you might feel a little bit like Frankie walking into, okay, I've been to this village before. Whenever I talk to the church, they always have demands. They always have things they want me to fix. They always don't like something I did. They want more freedom. They want more of this. What in the world are they going to ask of me now? And these pastors came in and we said, Mayor, we have no agenda. We have no solutions. We have no ideas. We have ears. We want to hear from you. What do you think it looks like to love this city? What do you think are the issues of this city? Now, I bet if you polled 122 pastors and said, and their churches said, what do you think the issues of the city are? They'd have a long list, but we didn't come with that list. We said, what do you think the list is? The mayor said there are four things. And the first thing he said was this, homelessness. Is there any way you guys as the church care about or can do anything to help with the issue of homelessness? That's why the first project of 'Cause I Love You is getting the Springs Rescue Mission done and funded, the project funded that Stu and Kyle talked about. Because we may disagree how to handle homelessness. We may disagree on some policies about homelessness. We may disagree on choices people made or didn't make to get into homelessness. There's a lot to debate there, but what's the one voice we can say? I think one voice we can all agree on is God doesn't want people in Colorado Springs to live unwelcomed. So this project is our one voice to the city right now. And we included it in our Christmas offering, not just because of the actual people, the Bill, the Joe, the actual names. That was powerful for me. Not just because actual people are going to be saved and have their lives changed, but because this is a chance to say something back to the city. Because here's what I'm kind of concerned about. We have this big lunch, and we all get together, and the mayor says, well, screw it in the light bulb, could you guys help with homelessness? And if the churches all say, nah, but we'll have lunch with you again next year. When the city asks for help and the church says no, what does the city do? Stop asking for help. We don't always have a great track record as a church, but the city walked into our village and said, will you help us? And so for me, I'm excited about the Springs Rescue Mission for a number of reasons, but one is because I think it's an opportunity for us to offer welcome as Christ has welcomed us. I also believe that the Springs Rescue Mission, what they're doing there is what the kingdom of God looks like. Well, Thomas, isn't this the kingdom of God? No. aren't we gathered? Isn't this the kingdom of God? I don't think so. I think this is halftime in the kingdom of God. I think this is where we come in once a week and we go, wow, it has been a rough week. I just need to take a break. I need some encouragement. I need to be redirected. I need to draw up a new play. I need to get course corrections. I need to have some energy. Okay, now I've drank some Gatorade. I'm ready to go back out. But that's the real kingdom of God at work out there. And when I look at a place like Springs Rescue Mission, I think that is the kingdom of God, where everyone comes together for the good and says, what can we do? So at this October lunch, I had a chance to speak to the mayor, and I told him, I said, Mayor, you have a State of the City address every year where you get up and you talk about all the things in the city that you're excited about and all the things that have really advanced the good of the city in this last year. I want the church to make your list next year. When you go through your list, I want you to say the Church of Colorado Springs is one of the things I'm most excited about. So I'm kind of on the hook for that. I'm feeling the pressure. I can't go next year to lunch if we've done nothing. So how will that happen? That happens when churches come together and say, in spite of our internal disagreements, there's something we can say that's louder. It's one voice. Well, how does that, that's an example of what it can look like. What does it look like for us this morning to be people of welcome? Let me just draw you back to the last verse, that the encouragement of Paul for us, I think these are Advent messages, verse 7. Paul says, therefore, because of this, because of the God and encouragement, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For what? For the what? For the glory of God. That's why. We welcome one another because the goal is the glory of God. The goal is not to be right. The goal is not to win. The goal is not to see truth triumph and this happen and this person be put in there. The goal is the glory of God. We set aside our internal disagreements so that the fame of the external agreement can go out. And we do this because Jesus died so that we could be welcomed by God. We do this because would we dare exclude or ignore others when Jesus sacrificed himself to make us feel welcome? Christmas is a season to welcome one another for what we agree on, not fight about what we don't, to sing with one voice. So let me begin to close here and leave you with this question to think about with God. What does it look like for you to welcome someone this Christmas? What does it look like for you to see somebody as not as a problem to be fixed, but just as a person to be loved? You don't have to fix them this year. What if this is the gift I was going to give you today? Here, Merry Christmas. You don't have to fix that person. Really? Just my size. What does it look like for you to welcome someone? Let me offer you a couple of ideas. Maybe some of us need to welcome someone in our home that's not been welcomed for a while. Maybe internal disagreements on something have kept them from feeling welcome. Maybe you think they are wrong. Maybe they are wrong. Did Christ wait till you were right to welcome you? What would it look like if you just said, I'm just going to welcome you? Maybe some of us need to welcome others at Pulpit Rock that we haven't before. There might be someone here that you have a grudge with. Maybe you're upset about something they said or you heard that they said. Or maybe there's a decision they made and you're not on board with that. You don't think it's right what they're doing and how they're parenting their kids or how they're choosing this or what they're wearing there. Some of you might have a grudge against me. I've done a number of boneheaded wrong things. I've been wrong this year. Our staff has been wrong this year. There's some things that we think some of you might have done wrong this year. And maybe we can still disagree. And maybe it's not about saying we have to agree on it. Maybe we can say, you know, I disagree with you on that. I don't think that was the right decision. But it's not worth withholding a welcome. What would it look like in Colorado Springs if people just stopped, churches just stopped jumping to another one, the first sign of conflict? Maybe this year is a good year for me and our staff and our leadership, or maybe some of you with our staff and our leadership to say, I welcome you. I don't agree, but I welcome. Well, there's one that's been on my heart for a while, and this might be just for me more than anyone else, but what about this? What about the person who voted wrong in the election? And by voted wrong, I mean voted for someone other than who you voted for, or they didn't vote at all. In this room, and this is one of my favorite things about Pulpit Rock, in this room, we are going to have people disagreeing on politics, and I've come to the conclusion we will never have agreement until Jesus comes back. And I'm even concerned that after Jesus comes back, some of us are still like, yeah, I don't know about Jesus, you know, that was a good decision or not. I don't know. My point is we're never going to agree on politics. That's okay, and it's okay to disagree. It's okay to have different opinions. It's okay that you voted for different candidates. I want to remind you that there's one voice. And it might help to remember this, that when Jesus Christ selected his disciples, he intentionally chose people that thought the other people were wrong. He chose Simon, a zealot, a political revolutionary whose goal was to overthrow the government. He chose Matthew, a tax collector, who was an ardent defender of the status quo and made his living from the government, and he put them together. Did you know that zealots used to assassinate tax collectors? And Jesus said, let's be on a team together. Let's be on a committee. You used to kill that guy? Okay, but I want you guys to work together. Here's what's interesting about this. When Jesus got them together, he didn't say, okay, guys, now listen, I need you to set aside all your differences. I need you to stop fighting. I need you to all agree together. Simon, I need you to agree that Matthew's right. Matthew, I need you to agree that Simon's right. He didn't ask them to change their politics. He didn't even ask them to change their minds. He asked them to agree that there was something greater. This thing called the kingdom. Something outside of their little band, something outside of their little opinions, something bigger out there that was called the kingdom. And what happened when they said, we will speak with one voice? The world was turned upside down for God. So great men and women of God, this Christmas, is there someone you need to forgive? Something you need to let go of? Something you say, you know, this is what it means for me to welcome someone as Christ welcomed me. May God give you endurance and encouragement to do that. Or maybe, honestly, some of you here this morning, you might feel a little bit like Frankie when you walked into this place, full of lights and people you don't know, and you were hoping to maybe find some welcome here. I think Pulpit Rock is a very welcoming place, but I can't promise that we will be completely welcoming in the way that you need us to be. But I can promise you this, we will continue to pray and strive to make welcoming who we are. We'll continue to draw encouragement from the former days' writings that tell us to be people of welcome because we were welcomed by Christ and we want to do that as well. And one thing we can do for sure is this. We can point you to Jesus Christ who this Christmas arrived for the purpose of welcoming you to God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Will you pray with me? God, we believe that you exist. We believe that you hear us, that you listen to us, and that you actually care about the things that we're talking to you about. We believe that because we believe the truth that you have welcomed us, and you proved that through sending Christ to die and rise again. That has changed the way that we see you, the way that we see ourselves, and the way that we see others. I ask you to speak to us right now about someone that we might need to welcome. God of endurance and encouragement, would you give us hope that we can welcome them as you have welcomed us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.